privilege this morning to be here and to share with you, and there is a symmetry to this because this was my first pastorate when I first started preaching years ago, and I just retired, and in June I sent out a letter saying that I was available for churches if they wanted me to fill in on Sunday morning, and the first call I got was from this church. So the second Sunday in June, I filled in here, and this is the 11th Sunday since then that I've been out filling in at churches. So it's been a privilege. As Ray's already pointed out, some of you here aren't going to know this, but there's got to be a few of you here who remember Keith and Eddie Beersburn. And as I was thinking about today and I was thinking about this service and what we were going to talk about, I remembered this. I had a funeral at the Beersburn Funeral Home in Union. And we came, and the burial was to be here at Bangor. And we came out of the service. And Keith said to me, or Eddie said to me, he says, "Okay, if we take your car to be the lead car." And I thought, well, I got a little green Camaro that doesn't seem to fit somehow, but hey, you're in charge, not me. So anyway, so he gets in the car and away we go. And I mean, away we go. I'm thinking, man, this is the fastest that I've ever been in a lead car for a funeral thing. So by the time we get to the cemetery, the hearse is nowhere in sight. And those of you who have been to the cemetery know that it's a circle drive, and there is a hill in the middle of it, so that when you go to the back side, you go over that hill. So from the back side of the cemetery, you can't see the front side of the cemetery. And the grave was on the back side of the cemetery. So Eddie had driven there and parked. And he's a good storyteller, and he's talking away, and quite a time goes by and nothing. And finally, he must have realized something's going on here. And he realized it because Keith had pulled in and he was sitting there with the hearse with all of the vehicles behind him. And he was thinking, now, which way do I go? And so he's sitting there waiting for Eddie to come up over the rise. And Eddie's sitting on the other side of the rise waiting for him. And at the same time, they figure out, we got to see what's going on. So Eddie comes up over the rise as Keith is coming up in the hearse. At which point, Eddie jumps out of the car and goes, which didn't thrill Keith. Now, I say that to say, we've all experienced those kind of things. One good thing about being out and being a fill-in pastor is you can get mad at me, and it's okay because I'm not going to be here next Sunday. So anybody that tries to tell you that they haven't is a liar. Because the truth is, we all do those kind of things. In my own case, yeah, I've done many of them. But I remember when I was chaplain at Quakerdale, we hired a guy from out east, from Pennsylvania, to come and do several things. But one of the things that he was supposed to do, one of his hats, was he was to be the recreation director. And since he had to do several things, I, as chaplain, and another guy on the staff, volunteered to help him because he had so much to do, to help him with the recreation part. So we get together. We had a meeting. We're going to talk about what we're going to do for the recreation. And this guy from Pennsylvania says, he says, well, what I'd like to do is I'd like to have a tournament. And I said, a what? He says, I'd like to have a tournament. And I said, what's a tournament? And he said, well, you know, a basketball tournament. And I said, you mean a tournament? He says, yeah, a tournament. So he wanted this to be first class, and one of the things he wanted to do, he wanted to invite area teams, and he wanted to give out trophies. But in that day, just like in this day, there was not unlimited funds. And so it was a concern whether he wanted to give out several trophies. And it was a concern whether we'd be able to do that or not. So he and I and this other guy got in the vehicle and went to Marshalltown. He contacted somebody down there about buying trophies. And we dropped him off. We had a couple other things to do. We dropped him off. We came back. He was outside waiting for us. He came, got in the vehicle. He had this brochure, and he was all excited. He says, I explained to the guy what it was and what we are and all those kind of things. And he was more than willing to help. He wanted to help. In fact, he said that he would sell us any of the trophies that he had at half price. I said, well, that's great. He says, but I got to figure out how many we can afford. So he said, now this I want definitely want to get this. He says that, but this is $65.73. This is the embarrassing part. There were three of us, and we argued for 10 minutes about what half of that would be. I mean, but that's the truth. No, it can't be that. No, I mean, back and forth. I bet 10 minutes we went back and forth on this, how much that would be. We finally settled on what the number would be, and he said, I want two of those. Okay, what we want to talk about today is wisdom. Wisdom. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 3, very famous portion of Scripture, and I'm guessing that, again, those of you who go back a ways where you put plaques on the wall, this would have been one of the plaques that you had on the wall. Proverbs chapter 3. Now you know, don't you, in the Bible that when you get the not, that means you're not supposed to do it. Like fear not, when the Bible says fear not, that means we're not supposed to fear. All the cases in the Bible where it said, where Jesus or others said to him, fear not, that's exactly what they were doing. That's pretty much exactly what we do, but we're not supposed to. It says not. Well, this is one of those. Because it says, beginning in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So we're supposed to not do what? Lean on our own understanding. Which for most of us, certainly myself included, is the first thing we do. We think we can figure it out. We think we know. We think we understand what's best. So that's the very first thing we do, even though we're told not to do that. And we're given a reason why we're not to do that. If you would turn to Isaiah, just a couple books after that, Isaiah chapter 55. And in Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8, we're told why we're not supposed to do that. Because it says, for my thoughts are not, there's the not word again, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And we're to do whose thoughts and whose ways? His. But the problem is, we're leaning on our own understanding. We're going by what we think is best, what makes sense to us. One of my favorite authors is a man by the name of Henry Blackaby. He's written several books. His most famous is Experiencing God. It's a classic if you have not read it. And he and his oldest son, Richard, have a daily devotion entitled Discovering God's Daily Agenda. Discovering God's Daily Agenda. And as I thought, as I read that on a daily basis, I see over and over again that God does have an agenda. But the problem is, I also have an agenda, a daily agenda. And the question it comes down to, it seems like every time, is whose agenda is it going to be? Is it going to be my agenda? Or is it going to be God's agenda? They point out in this devotional that as you read the Gospels, you discover that there's a pattern. And the pattern, and it repeats itself, and again, as you do a study, you find out they're exactly right. The pattern is this, that the disciples come up with a plan, an agenda, Jesus rebukes them, and then shows them his plan. And then the question always is, so whose plan's it going to be? Do they get with his plan, or do they stay with their plan? And that falls for us too, doesn't it? Whose plan, whose agenda, whose thoughts, whose way is it going to be? God's way or our way? Dr. David Jeremiah says this, the fact that God has a plan, not your knowledge of the plan, is the basis for your peace and hope. That God has a plan, not whether we understand it or not. Let's turn to the book of Luke. You can find this lots of places in the scripture, but let's use Luke today as an example of what we're talking about, because it's pretty clear here. You see it over and over again. Beginning in Luke, chapter 9, first verse, when Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, what do you notice here? Do you see here Jesus saying, let's gather together and have a brainstorming session? Let's gather together and think together about what we could do here. Do you see that? No, you don't see that, because that's not there. He didn't do that. He didn't say, I'd like for you to think with me about how we could do this. You who can't figure out half of something and one, then want two of them. I need your advice. He doesn't need our advice. He tells them, I got a plan. And then he goes on, if you start in verse 3, and he tells them the plan. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Don't get away from those very important last words, healing people everywhere. How were they able to do that? Because they figured out a strategy? Because they had a plan? Because they knew what to do? No. Jesus had a plan. He told them what the plan was. He said, now go do it. And when they did it, they were in his power and his authority, and it all flowed. And when they didn't do it, and we're going to get to that, what happened? They were not in his power, they were not in his authority, and nothing happened. Do you see a pattern there for us today? Is it any wonder that we find ourselves in a lot of the messes that we're in today? Because we've used our, collectively, ours, the countries, the brightest and the best among us, we've used our collective best thinking, we've come up with ideas, we've come up with plans, we've instituted those plans, and then it all falls apart. And gee, what went wrong? When they followed his plan, they had power and authority. When they didn't, let's look at when they didn't. Let's go to verse 10. You're familiar with this portion of Scripture. I think you've maybe heard it before. Beginning in verse 10, when they returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to the disciples, "Have them sit down." Are you following this now? "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were filled, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. What do you got here? You got the disciples figuring out, we got a problem. Their problem was what? All these people and nothing to eat. There might be a lot of stomachs grumbling or something. They had figured out there was a problem. We got all of these people and we've got nothing to eat. We need to come up with a plan. You see them here working on their plan? Because they talk about, well, we could send them to a restaurant someplace. But then one of the disciples says, "That's not going to work. We're in a remote place. There's no restaurants." Well, that's not a good plan. What else could we do? They go to Judas, perhaps, and they say, "Judas, how much money do we have? Can we run off real quick and try and find some food someplace and buy it?" Judas says, "We don't have that kind of money. There's no way we can do that." They have to scrap that plan. They even assess what they have. But they say what? We've done the canvas here, and the canvas tells us that they have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Look at these people. There's no way it's going to feed that. So they come up with a plan. What's their plan? What did it say the plan was? Send them away. That was their plan. The best thinking of the day. Send them away. There's nothing we can do. But when they come to Jesus, Jesus said what? Set them down in groups of 50. Do this, do this, do this. We see their plan. We see his plan. Which plan works? What if Jesus had listened to them? It's as scary as if Jesus listened to us sometimes. I mean, If you think this isn't what we do, listen to yourself pray sometime. I don't very often do that, by the way, but when I do listen to myself pray, this is what I hear. I hear myself going to prayer, and I hear myself telling God, telling Jesus, here's the problem, and this is the solution that I've come up with, Lord. Do it. See how often that's how your prayer goes. We identify the problem, we use our best thinking to come up with a solution, and then we ask Jesus, God, to do it. And by the way, not only to do it, but to bless us in the process. What if they had listened to Jesus? What if Jesus had listened to them? Do you know that this is the only miracle of all of the great miracles that Jesus performed? This is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. Did you know that? And it would not have happened had we listened to their thinking. Had Jesus gone with their thinking. Same with us. We come up with a plan. We ask Jesus to help us by doing what our plan is, and we ask him to bless it. What's prayer supposed to be? Is prayer supposed to be telling, or is prayer supposed to be asking? Richard Blackaby, in the book that I mentioned to you, God's Agenda for Daily Living, says that so often our plans are beneath what God wants to do. Had they followed the disciples' plan, 5,000 people would not have been fed. We would not be reading about it. How often in our lives are the plans that we come up with way, way, way below what God wants to do? But we don't see that because our ways aren't his ways, nor our thoughts his thoughts. He gives this example. I think it's a pretty good one. There was a man in his church, he said, godly man, godly, godly man, deacon in the church. He had a heart attack. And they took him immediately to the hospital. And he was facing some surgery. And they went there and they prayed with him, and he was joking. He said, I blacked out. He says, after the surgery, he says, I blacked out. He says, and when I came to, he says, I saw all you folks. He says, you know how disappointed I am? I thought I'd be in heaven. They joked and they left. He said, now, how did the people, they went back, and this was a beloved man in the church. He says, they went back to the people and told the people the situation that he had this surgery and all this stuff. And he says, how do you suppose the people in that church prayed? God, heal him up quick and get him out of there as quick as you can, right? That's how we pray. Obviously, that got to be God's plan, doesn't it? Heal him up as quick as you can and get him out of there as quick as you can. He said, but you know, an interesting thing. He said, there was a man in our community. He was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. He wanted nothing to do with God. People had tried for years and years and years and years to reach him, and nobody could get through to him. Guess what? He was in the hospital at the very same time, in the very same room as this deacon. Now he said, what do you suppose God's plan was? You suppose God's plan was to get that deacon out of there as fast as he could, back on his feet? No. There was a soul there that this guy had a good chance to reach. He was such a godly man. He said, God's plan was to use him to reach this man. He might even keep him in a few extra days. But see, we don't see it that way because God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, somebody might say, and I probably would be that somebody, but would God allow us to suffer? I don't know. Would he? Would God allow us to suffer so we could reach other people? I seem to remember reading someplace in the scripture about something like this. Any of you? Any of you remember reading something in the scripture? Was there any suffering in connection with that? You know, it's hard for me sometimes to think, but the truth is what? My comfort is not God's main concern. And your comfort is not God's main concern. God's got way bigger plans than that. And some of his plans may involve us making a few sacrifices. So, are we to tell him what he should do, or are we to seek him in prayer? Let's look at it again. Let's keep moving. I'm sorry I'm taking so long. It's me. Let's go down to verse 28. In verse 28, it says, about after 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, James, and John with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions, are you reading this with me? Peter and his companions were very sleepy. That sound like you in prayer? I was down in my study just this week, and we had our grandson with us, and my study is right below the kitchen, which is a hardwood floor. And I was down there doing this little, and then I was in a prayer time. And he dropped something on the floor and woke me up. I mean, I startled. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "You following me here now? Look what's going to happen. Peter, who was doing what? Sleeping. Peter's going to come up with a good idea. Listen. Here's Peter's good idea. Master, it is good for us to be here. Here's his plan. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Did you see the parentheses here? At least my Bible, I'm in the NIV, has parentheses. He did not know what he was saying. Isn't that true for us a lot of times too? Huh? So Peter's got this plan. And Peter falls back, don't we, so often? Peter falls back on what he knows, what he's comfortable with. And what's he comfortable with? Physical things. So Peter says what? Here's his plan. Let's build a retreat center. Let's put up some tabernacles here. We can have a Christian bookstore over here. We can have a fellowship all over here. We could maybe even do some kind of Christian amusement park. I mean, look at all the stuff we could do here, Lord. Look at this next part. This is good. Because he needed to hear it. I need to hear it. Maybe you need to hear it. Verse 34. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Listen to him. I wonder how often, I don't wonder, I'm pretty sure in my own case, God's saying, "David, would you listen? Would you just listen? But I've got plans, and I've got ideas. And when I go to prayer, I tell God. Now, I thought, and you may not be in this camp, but I thought there would be someone who was saying, listen to him. And someone would say, well, yeah, but he doesn't talk to me. Folks, there's another whole sermon. Huh? Now, there's another whole sermon. When I say or when you say he doesn't talk to us, we're not talking about God. We're talking about us. We're talking about how much time I take for him to talk to me. How much time I'm in his word for him to talk to me. Okay, that's another sermon, so I won't preach that one. You see it again in verse 46 and through 48. We don't have time there. We'll just skip right over. But basically there, it's talking about who's the greatest. And the issue there, again, is God's plans and our plans. Because in the world's eyes, who's the greatest? In the world's eyes, the heroes, the greatest, are people who can hit a home run, people who can shoot a basket, people who can throw a ball, people who can act on a stage. Are those the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is that what God sees as the greatest? The disciples, they didn't know. Their plan was, when you establish your kingdom, set me right on this side of the throne and set him right on that side of the throne. That's their idea. That's the world's thinking. That's the world's idea. Okay, let's go to 51. Last one we're going to look at this morning. 51. Because we see it again. Look at this. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. As he sent his messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, what do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went into another village. Here again, here's the problem. See the problem? The disciples identify the problem. The problem is we're on our way to Jerusalem. Jesus wants to go to Jerusalem. To get to Jerusalem, their GPS, huh? Their GPS said, you go right through this village. That's how you get there. So they're headed through that village, but the people of the village won't let them go through there. So the disciples identified the problem. They won't let us go through here. So their solution was what? What's their solution? Yeah, their plan is call down fire and destroy them all. There you go. Call down fire and destroy them all. There's a lot of problems with that plan. One, it's not very consistent with how God operates, right? But there's more to it than that. Because if you read in Acts, the 8th chapter, we're not going to go there, so I'll just tell you. If you would read in Acts, the 8th chapter, after Jesus has died and gone to heaven and the church is being established in the book of Acts, guess what? A revival breaks out. Where? Right in these Samaritan villages. These people that the disciples wanted to bring down fire and destroy are now being saved and begin to spread the gospel. Do you see the problem with our plans and God's plans? So, if this is the long way around this, I'm sorry. But this is what I'm trying to say. Here's the point. When we pray, we might say to Jesus, Jesus, I've got a plan. We've got a plan. But, what's your plan? Maybe the best approach in prayer would be for us to say, Jesus, what's your plan? What do you want? What's your desire? We have to keep asking ourselves, it seems to me, whose best thinking am I operating on? Am I operating on God's best thinking or my best thinking? Am I using my wisdom or God's? I pray for myself and for you that we will determine in our daily agenda to operate on God's wisdom and God's plan. Again, real privilege to be here and to share with you. I'll turn it back over to Don.